John chapter 14. John 14. I'll start in verse 27. Verse 27 and 28. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for an opportunity to, again, to meet on your table, Father, to be able to do it in peace, for Father, and where we are at, Father, and we know that there's others who have to do it in secret. Father, we thank you for that bond, though, that we have, and the thing that you provided for us, that we can be reminded of where we stand with you, Father, that we are around your table, that we are your children. Father, we thank you for your word, and help us as we study it again today. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple questions. What do you call, what is it said if you have one woman in heaven? That simply means a faithful sister has stayed true to God's word. What would happen if there's 10 women in heaven? That's simple again. It means there's 10 faithful sisters who, I'm not talking about sisters like Catholic, I'm talking about sisters like saints, okay, who have been faithful. But what about if every woman on earth was in heaven? What does that mean? What do you call that? Peace on earth. So, verse 27, I'm not sure if that's what Jesus was talking about here in verse 27. Actually, I know it's not, but it was a good opportunity to share that information. So peace on earth. A lot of times people will talk about peace on earth. They'll think of that peace is coming soon on earth when Jesus returns, and so on. That Jesus promised peace on earth, and they'll use the phrase, that the angels, when Jesus is born, it talks about peace on earth and so on. But the question, the actual questions we're going to have this morning is, what does it mean? What does he mean by the peace I leave with you? What does he mean by that? And how does Jesus give that? How does he give it? What is peace on earth? And how does, or peace that he leaves for us? And how does he give that to us? Well, first we're going to jump ahead to verse 28. Because verse 28 uses some language that he's used before and a little later, but it explains some details regarding the peace that he leaves with us. But verse 28, he says, "You have heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you have loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father." Okay, we're not going to deal with today. We're not going to talk about how the Father, what he means by the Father being greater than him. We'll deal with that next time. But when we were talking about the first part of verse 28 there, when he says, "I'm going to go away and I will come to you. And if you were to love me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father." If we go back to chapter 14, verse 16, just again, the same conversation here is being had, but just a little bit prior here, he says, verse 16, he says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know, see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus says here that he is not going to leave us as orphans, but he will come to us. And he says that in verse 28, "You've heard that I will go away and I'll come to you." And he's referring to that. You've heard that, and they are troubled by it prior to that. In verse 27, he's encouraging them not to be troubled, but he said, you've heard that I will go away and I will come to you. If you skip ahead to chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 5, it says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Back in John chapter 7, we won't go there, but when Jesus, we've referenced this a few times as we've talked about the Holy Spirit, but when Jesus is at the feast there, and he stands up on the last day of the feast, and he says, you know, he who believes in me from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John clarifies and he expands on that and says, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom those who would believe in him were to receive, but the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So people did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit while Jesus was on earth or prior to that. The indwelling Holy Spirit did not come until after Jesus was glorified. And we walked through that, and Jesus was not glorified until he ascended into heaven. Okay? So when he ascended into heaven and he left them, but then he was going to come to them, and he sent the Holy Spirit, or the Helper, and that's why it was to their advantage that he would go away. And we talked about prior to that too, is that Jesus only could be one spot while he was physically on earth, while he had humbled himself. But it was I have said your name a few times, haven't I, prior? Yeah. So I might say it a few more times as we go on here, it's one of those things, not prior the boy, but prior as in previously. I'll say that. Previously, he has said that. Anyway, so he has said that while he was on earth, he could only be a certain spot. He was limited. He had humbled himself. The Word became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. Jesus was the fullness of deity. Okay? Humbled in the body. Okay? And that also expands the church too, but we won't get into that. But before he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit had not been given as the indwelling Holy Spirit to help work on the character of the person. Yeah, there was times when you'll read in the scripture that, you know, in the case of reading through Samuel right now, where the Spirit came upon Saul, and then the Spirit left Saul, and then the Spirit came upon David. That's not the indwelling Holy Spirit, okay? That's the time. There are certain times in the Old Testament where the Spirit came upon people to do a certain thing. When Holiab, and I can't remember the other guy's name, but when they built the tabernacle, okay, the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. There's times when that happened. Okay, but that was not the indwelling Holy Spirit that works on the character of the person. There was physical tasks that were done there in those situations. Here, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling and flowing with living waters from the midst of the person, he's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit and that constant refreshing living water that comes forth and that character that we change into. So when he says it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I will send another helper. If I don't go away, I cannot send him, because he was limited and bound in the body. And that's what he says back in chapter 14. He says in verse 17 that we just read, he says, the world does not know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. He abided with them while he was in the flesh, and he was going to be in them after he ascended to heaven and was glorified and came back or returned. In, if you want to call it the form of the Spirit, that's not quite exactly, because the Spirit's not physical. But he came back through the Holy Spirit to indwell the Christian. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And so as we turn over there, they didn't understand when he said these things right at this time. And that's where he said in our verses previous You're keeping track, aren't you? Yep. Yeah, six times? Is that six times now? Okay. Is it six or is it seven? anyway, so in Matthew chapter 16, they did not understand what he had said, why he had said this, because their mindset wasn't right. It wasn't that they were wicked men. It's their mindset wasn't right. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" Peter's mindset was on his interests. His mindset was on, and obviously the lack of understanding was there was going to be a physical restoration of the kingdom in Israel still. At this time, that's what their mindset was. They didn't understand what he was meaning, but they didn't understand that he had to go and die and suffer. They didn't want that to happen, but that was God's interest that he do that. And Peter's rebuking him was setting his mind on man's interest, not God's interest. So when he's telling them, when he is saying, "If you've loved me," it wasn't that they necessarily didn't love Jesus. They loved him. That's why they didn't want him to die. But they didn't love him in the sense that he came to fulfill a purpose. And they were kind of a stumbling block sometimes, not maybe as much as others, but they didn't want him to die. They didn't want him to leave. Maybe even a little selfish. They didn't realize what they were asking him. Because if he doesn't die and doesn't resurrect and doesn't ascend to heaven, none of the promises of the Old Testament, nobody's saved. It doesn't happen. So they had their minds on man's interest, not God's. And so when he says, "If you would have loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father." And when he goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit comes back. And the Holy Spirit is the helper, and the Holy Spirit is the living of the river of living water that flows within the Christian. That works on the character, the refreshing. Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 27. So we know verse 28 prior to the, as we talked previously here, verse 28, it says he was going to go away and he will come to them. Okay. So in connection with he's saying that in connection with verse 27, when he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful." We are not to fear and are not to be troubled. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says this again, or he says it again in verse 27, but he says in verse 1, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also." So not letting our hearts be troubled and not being fearful has to do with believing in God and believing in Christ. Okay, so what is that? What is he continuing to say there? So back in verse 27, he says, "The peace I leave with you." So the peace of Christ is what he is talking about and referencing the peace on earth. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, this is when Jesus is born here. And after the angels come and tell the shepherds where he's at, in verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and among or, and and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I didn't go through look through every translation if it actually says the term peace on earth in any translation. But regardless of what it is, he is saying, whether it's peace on earth or peace on earth with whom, or peace among men with whom he's pleased, the point is it's not peace on earth. It's peace among men with whom he's pleased. That's where the peace is from. Now again, there might be a translation that says peace on earth among men with whom he's pleased, but when you see the Christmas shirts or the Christmas cards, they don't have the last part of that verse. They only have the first part of the verse. Okay, so when it says here, New American Standard anyway, it says peace among men with whom he's pleased. It doesn't say peace on earth. And he doesn't mean peace on earth either. The only people who have peace while on earth are men with whom he is pleased. It's the saints with whom he is pleased, the saints that have been obedient to him, the people who are faithful to him, which would mean the people who have the indwelling Holy Spirit within them. Now, there is a place in the scripture that does say peace on earth. And let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34, Jesus speaking here again, it says, Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So regardless of what version you have of Luke chapter 2, Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth. He didn't come to bring peace on earth when he was born. He didn't come to bring peace on earth when he returns. He's not going to come to bring peace on earth either, as some people will say. He came to bring peace among men with whom he is pleased. And the peace that he leaves with us is not something that's going to give us peace on earth and have worldwide peace. He's not taking all the women to heaven right now, okay? The men laughed at that one a second time really good. But he's not going to, he didn't come to bring peace on earth so we could have peace physically. But there is a peace that he leaves with us, and it's the only a peace that's only among the saints with whom he's pleased. And that's obviously all the saints, all the true saints. Those with whom he's pleased, because they're obedient and they have the Holy Spirit. Turn back to John chapter 16. Brandon said a couple Wednesdays ago, he read this verse and he made the comment that in 2.5 years when I get to this point, because we're in John chapter 14 now, so it takes me 2.5 years to get John chapter 16. Joke's on him, we're reading it today, okay? So we're John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says here, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The peace that God gives, the peace that Christ leaves with us, is not peace on earth. In the world, we have tribulation, or on earth, we have tribulation. On earth, we have tribulation. But he says here, "I have spoken these things to you that you may have peace." The things that he's talking to prior to this here, he's talking here about the things about leading up to about the Holy Spirit that he, I'm going to get both hands here in a second, okay? The Holy Spirit, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, talks about as we go through chapter 14 and a lot in chapter 16, but even in chapter 15 as well. He is telling these things. He references in chapter 15 how the world hates us. The world will hate us because it's hated him. And he's telling these things so that we can have peace. Because when you have a false sense of security, if our idea is that we're going to have peace on earth because we're Christians, that's a false sense of security. So when it doesn't happen, then doubt comes. But Jesus is telling us that you're going to have tribulation in the world, but I tell you this because you can have peace. He did not come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace among men with whom he is pleased. And he left that peace with us through the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian. There's not peace on earth because the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell everyone that's on earth. There's peace on earth with those with whom he indwell, but not the security of, that earth gives, but because we know that there is something greater and a promise greater that we have after, no matter what tribulation we go through on earth. When we think of, a lot of times you hear people will doubt God, or they'll accuse God, you know, because, well, if God really loved people, why do kids die, or why is cancer a thing, or pick whatever you want to say that people will say, and they'll have some accusation of why God cannot be loving because all this stuff happens. And the thing is that just like the apostles, how many of those mindsets are, could Jesus say, get behind me, Satan? Because their interest is on man's interest. Their interests are on how we can succeed physically or do better physically, or things like that. Now, God doesn't mean that God wants bad things to happen just because he allows them to happen. God allows choice, and that's the one thing that God cannot break, is because he's free will. I mean, one of the things, God cannot break that because that's his character. He doesn't force his will on people. There's choices that people have, and because there's choices, there's consequences, and there's consequences a lot. Sometimes it's death. Everyone's going to die, but sometimes those are early deaths. Sometimes it's death from a sickness. Sometimes it's trials to go through. Well, if a God really loved you, how come this is going on? He promises. That's why he said. That's why he's telling us these things, because we will have trials and tribulations on earth. But if we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, there is a peace that we can have, because this isn't our home. I understand that it's not fun, and it's not it's hard when bad things happen. But that doesn't mean that we can't have peace, and doesn't mean that God loves those things for us to happen. But God does do is God does help us grow through those situations, and he uses the bad situations for an opportunity for growth. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul writing here, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule within your hearts. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul writing here again in Galatians chapter 4, he's talking about us being receiving adoption of sons, and he says in verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Let the peace of God rule within your hearts. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The peace of God is the indwelling Holy Spirit, because that is the seal by which God says, this is mine, and this is the one who I'm taking, passing through death into life whenever death comes our way. And that is how we can have peace. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll start back in verse 6. Let's go back to verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Remember, we're talking about rejoicing. If they would have understood what was going to happen when he went to the Father, they would have rejoiced. Verse 5. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God being the Holy Spirit guarding us. Now, it doesn't mean we don't do anything. It doesn't mean we don't study. It doesn't mean we don't think. But the Holy Spirit, because He is faithful, because He gives us that comfort, He is the comforter, He is the helper. He is the one who provides us peace, because with Him, we have that. He is the pledge, according to Ephesians chapter 1. He is the pledge of our inheritance. He is the pledge that we have eternal life. No matter what we go through on earth, God has provided a way for us to have peace, because we will have tribulation. The world will hate us because they've hated Him first. There is going to be trials. We might be able to peacefully gather here right now to share in the Lord's Supper, but there's a lot of cases it does not happen in the world. And it might be here that it doesn't happen sometime. And it was in the New Testament times. A lot of times it didn't happen where they could meet publicly. They didn't have a sign that says, meet in here at such and such a time outside the building. Because the Jews and the Romans eventually, but the Jews especially, the first persecutor of the Christians were the Jews. Second were Catholics. Anyway, that's a different story. But because they were hunting them, Paul made it his mission when he was still Saul to track Christians down and make them blaspheme, or try to get them to blaspheme, or say things to get them to blaspheme, so he could cast his vote against them, and so they could be put in prison or murdered under the name of God. Okay, so my point in saying that is that we might not have as many trials right now, even though a lot of times, sometimes we act like we have a lot of trials. We don't have as many trials right now, but even through the trials we have, and I'm not trying to downplay the trials we have, because we have our own trials too, but even through the trials that we have, God has provided a way for us to have peace. God has given us His Spirit to help us, to comfort us. The Spirit working through the Word of God, because we have a promise of something better after. Our home isn't here. Our interests shouldn't be here either. God has provided something after. So when we do die, whenever that is, He brings us past. We pass through death into life. So His peace He leaves with us is the Holy Spirit, the promise and the pledge of our inheritance, the eternal life that God will bring with Him when He returns. So in some ways, God will bring further peace when He comes, but He has left that with us now for the Christians. For the world, it will not be peace, but He has left the Holy Spirit indwelling us as a pledge of what He is going to bring when He returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your Spirit within us. We thank You for the comfort that He brings. We thank You for Him working through Your word, Father, that we can know that You are faithful, Father. You have proven Yourself to be faithful. Father, we know that we can have peace, not as the world gives, not peace as in light burdens or no persecution and no trials. It's not the peace that You've promised. You've promised the peace that we can have, that we know that after this life, we'll go to a place where there is no persecution and no trials and no pain. We thank You for that promise, Father. We thank You for Your Spirit that is that pledge. He is the pledge of our inheritance for our eternal life. Father, we thank You for the confidence we can have. And Father, help us as we continue to grow And as you continue to work on our character, Lord, that we can keep growing in that confidence, that we can stare death in the face whenever that comes and not be afraid. We thank you, Father, so much for your word again, for your Son and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.